Psalm 78, beloved, is the second longest of the 150 Psalms. Only Psalm 119 is longer, and it's over 100 verses longer. Psalm 119 has 176 verses. It's the longest. And this one, Psalm 78, has 72 verses. The second longest. Now, in the opening three verses of Psalm 78, the psalmist summons all to hear his important message. He speaks of his own personal interest and concern for his people. He calls for their attention, and he declares with authority as a messenger of God. Give ear, O my people, to my law. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth. Verse 1. Then he stresses the significance of his message. I will open my mouth in a parable. And by parable here, he doesn't mean exactly like the parables of our Lord Jesus Christ say, but a parable in the sense, like the parables of Christ, there's a contrast, a comparison, an analogy made between two things. Then verse 2 continues, I will utter dark sayings of old, sententious utterances, maxims, deep things not well understood by most people. Things, verse 3 continues, which we have heard and known, and our fathers have told us. In other words, vital knowledge, distilled and passed on from generation to generation. Which, of course, raises the question, what is this weighty and authoritative message for the people of God? What are these deep things to which we must give attention? And the answer is, as the rest of the psalm indicates, the very lessons of sacred history. On the one hand, God's marvelous and merciful works for his people, and on the other hand, his people's repeated forgetfulness, rebellion, and disobedience. And this is the comparison, the analogy in the parable between what they did, despite God's great works for them, and what you must not do. Because the lessons and maxims to be taught here are not only what God did and what Israel sinfully did, but also the need for the older generation to teach these things and for the younger generation to learn these things. Let me read to you verses 4 through 8, our text. We will not hide these things from their children, showing to the generation to come the praises of the Lord and his strength and his wonderful works that he hath done. For he established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which he commanded our fathers that they should make them known to their children, that the generation to come might know them, even the children which should be born, who should arise and declare them to their children, that they might set their hope in God, and not forget the works of God, but keep his commandments, and might not be as their fathers, a stubborn and rebellious generation, a generation that set not their heart aright, and whose spirit was not steadfast with God. And so you see the relevance of this for parents and children and the congregation, and in connection with the baptism of little Lucas, Joshua, Paul. Let's consider then together Christian children. First, how we view our children, and second, our calling towards them. Christian children, how we view our children and our calling towards them. There are different views of children and of children born to Christians. First of all, there is what we may call the natural view of our children. And by children, I'm thinking especially of infants and even babies. The natural view of children involves such things as their date of birth and their place of birth. The things you will fill in, let's say, in your passport. The weight and length of the baby at birth. Things that can be measured. Their gender and eye colour. Things that people can see. Their parents' and grandparents' names. In short, the natural view of children is simply the sort of things that can be observed and recorded for just about any child. Second, there is what we may call the Baptist view of the children of believers. And this adds to the physical characteristics of which I've just spoken. It adds to theological judgments regarding the child. First of all, that the child born is totally depraved of itself. And that's true. That is even what the first part of the doctrine of holy baptism itself teaches us, as we read at the very start of the form. And the second theological judgment that the Baptists make concerning the children of believers is that they presuppose that the child is unregenerate. And that is a false position, as we shall see later. And therefore, according to the Baptist view of the children of believers, they are no different from the children of unbelievers. No different in the essential, crucial matter. They are no different spiritually and inwardly from the children of any other sort of parent. They are, as it's been famously expressed, little vipers. And therefore, according to the Baptist view of the children of believers, they are the objects of mission work just as much as the children of the unconverted neighbor next door. Third, there is the Reformed view, which we are convinced is the biblical view of the children of believers. This is what Scripture itself teaches us. In Mark chapter 10, for instance, the celebrated occasion when children were brought by their parents, or at very least primary caregivers, to Jesus, despite the foolish Baptist errors of the disciples, when these children came, Jesus made it very clear in his words about them that these children were citizens of the kingdom of heaven. Suffer these little children to come unto me and forbid them not, for of such is the kingdom of heaven. And then Jesus took these children up in his arms, which bespeaks the covenant fellowship of Jesus as the good shepherd with the lambs of his flock, and he blessed them, the Messiah, giving to these children the blessings of messianic salvation, which he would obtain for them when he, as the good shepherd, laid down his life not only for the sheep, but also for the lambs of his kingdom. 1 Corinthians 7 verse 14 calls the children of believers, or even one believer, holy children. Malachi 2:15 calls them a godly seed. They're not unholy, and they're not ungodly. They're holy and godly. Genesis 17, verse 7, refers to the children of believers as covenant children. God is their God, and they are His little children. According to Isaiah 59, verse 21, the covenant promise is that God's words will be in their mouths, and God's Spirit will be upon them. And this is what Peter proclaimed on the day of Pentecost, the birthday of the New Testament church. The promise is unto you and to your children. The promise is the promise of the Holy Spirit of Jesus Christ, who saves, sanctifies, and glorifies. And this scriptural view of children is precisely that which is taught in all three of our three forms of unity. Belgic Confession, Article 34. Heidelberg Catechism, Question and Answer 74. The Canons of Dort, Head 1, Article 17. As also is the teaching of the Westminster Standards. And this view of children, the biblical and reformed view of children, underlies everything which is said about the children and the covenant and baptism in our baptism form, which I read a few minutes ago. This is how, therefore, we view our children. This is how we speak of them, to them, about them. And this is how we treat them. And there's a parallel here with an adult convert who makes a credible profession of faith. If an adult convert makes a credible profession of faith, you view him as a Christian. You speak of him as a Christian. You treat him as a Christian. And therefore, you will baptize this adult convert. You can't be 100% sure that he's saved. In fact, the only person you can be 100% sure is saved is yourself, apart from those mentioned in the scriptures. But you baptize him on profession of faith, because this is what Scripture says. The child of the covenant, because of Scripture's teaching, is to be viewed as a child of God, spoken of as a Christian, treated as a little believer united to Jesus Christ by the bond of the Holy Spirit, as a citizen of the kingdom of heaven, a member of the covenant, holy and sanctified. And therefore you baptize him because of what he is, because of what Scripture says he is. And yet we all know that not absolutely all of the physical children of believers are elect. We know this, especially because of Romans 9, which teaches they are not all Israel which are of Israel. That there are the children of the flesh on the one hand, and on the other hand, the children of the promise, the children of God. And this is made concrete especially in the instance of Isaac and Rebekah's twin boys, Jacob and Esau. Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. Both were children of the covenant outwardly. Both were circumcised, but one was beloved and the other was hated. And this too is the sad and painful experience of many Christians, that not all, absolutely head for head, but only some, are the children of God. And here again we have this parallel between some children of believers and some adult professors. It is sinful for the church to baptize everybody's children. You only baptize the children of believers, and some are not elect. So it is sinful for the church to baptize all adults. You only baptize those who make a credible profession of faith, who understand the truth, and who live accordingly. It's the same here with the professing adult, but some of them are not elect, and after their baptism they will reveal their true colours, as did Simon Magus, for example, in Acts chapter 8. And so it is, the true spiritual children of believers are the children of God. They do not belong to themselves. The children must know that about themselves, that they are not their own. They do not belong to the state, though Scripture tells us that we all have a calling towards the state to honour them, pay our taxes. God owns you as a covenant child. He created you and He elected you. And therefore, all the children of the church must know that they are called to live in the light of this truth, and according to their own baptism in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, whose they are. The children of believers are the children of God. And they are the children of Christ, therefore, too, not the children of Antichrist. They're in His kingdom. They're in His arms, Christ's arms. They receive His blessing. They belong to Jesus Christ, their faithful Saviour, who redeemed them, body and soul, just as much and no less as the adults themselves. Because they too are a part of His body. A little part of His body, to be sure, but a part. And therefore, the children of believers, as the children of God and the children of Christ, are also the seed and children of Abraham. God made His covenant with Father Abraham and with His children or seed in the generation of believers. And so all those truly in the covenant with Abraham are the children of Abraham. They can call Him Father Abraham because He is the father of all believers. And therefore, our true spiritual elect children will dine with Father Abraham in the kingdom of heaven when people are called from the north, south, east and west to that feast, as recorded in Matthew 8, verse 11. The children of Abraham go, upon death, to Abraham's bosom, heaven. Luke 16, verse 22. So we can go a step further. The children of God, children of Christ, children of Abraham, and therefore they are our children, the children of Israel, the church. Living members of the Catholic or universal church, living members of this particular local congregation, because of the children of God and the children of Christ, and the children of Abraham. And in keeping with all of this, our children are also the children of their spiritual forefathers in the church. This is the peculiar point made by Psalm 78, verse 4. That verse does not say, "We will not hide the truth of Scripture from our children." It says, we will not hide the truth of God's word from their children. And then the question is, their children? Whose children? The previous verse, verse 3, says, these truths we have heard and known, and our fathers have told us. And we will not hide these things from their children. We will not hide these things, therefore, from Moses and Aaron's children, from Joshua's children, from the elders who outlived Joshua, from them, their children, from the judges too. And if you widen it all out, Psalm 78 verse 4 is saying about the children of believers and the children in the church generations later, that they are also Abraham's children, Jacob or Israel's children, Seth's children, Enoch's children, Noah's children. And they have to be their children, if you think about it, because they're the children of God, and they're the children of Christ, and they're the children of Abraham, and they're the children of Israel, which is the church. They're a part of the body of Christ, which is multi-generational. And therefore, our children are also the children of the godly fathers in the church from generations and centuries before. And widening this out now and applying it to us and the New Testament church, our children are the children of our fathers. They're the children of our biological fathers who believed, and they are the children of our non-biological fathers, our forefathers in the faith. For just as we are the children of Abraham by faith, and all of us, or almost all of us, have no physical blood descent from Abraham, I dare say, at a guess, so too, we are Jews or Israelites, children of Israel, according to Romans 2, 28 and 29, and there's no physical descent in us, or at least most of us, with these worthies. So we are the spiritual children of the entire Christian church, Old and New Testament. The children of this church are the spiritual children of Martin Luther and John Calvin and the Reformers and their successors. You are the children of the Reformation. You are the spiritual children of Huss and Wycliffe and Gottschalk and St. Patrick, and they've even prayed for you, because all the forefathers prayed for the church which should be born, including children who are here today, though they didn't pray for them by name. Our children have as their fathers, therefore, the church fathers, like Augustine and Ambrose and Athanasius, their children. And we will not hide the truth from their children. So little Joshua Lucas Hall, or Lucas Joshua Hall, he is a child of Philip. He is a child of Philip the deacon and evangelist, and he is a child of Philip who was one of the apostles, and he's the child of any other believing Philip that you could think of. He is also a child of Luke the physician, who was a friend and associate of the Apostle Paul, and the penman, we believe, of the third gospel and the book of Acts. He is a child of Joshua, a child of Joshua, the son of Nun. The sixth book of the Bible deals with his exploits. A son of Joshua, the son of Jozadak, who was the high priest after the return from the Babylonian captivity. And a child of Joshua, that is Jesus, because Jesus is the Greek equivalent of the Hebrew Joshua. A child of Jesus, the incarnate, crucified and risen Son of God. You may have noticed, as we read Psalm 78, especially the opening eight verses, the striking emphasis on the generations of the church. Verse 3 says, which truth we have heard and have known, and our fathers have told us, in all these generations. We will not hide these things from their children. We will show it to the generation to come. Verses 5 and 6 says that God commanded our fathers that they should make these things known to their children, so that the generation to come might know them, even the children which should be born, who then in their turn should arise and declare them to their children. And then verse 8 refers back to the fathers, the unbelieving wicked fathers in the visible church, a generation whose heart was not right with God. And so the Christian, especially at a baptismal service, ought to think of the huge history of the church in the past, of the church currently on earth in the present, and its connection with the church in the past, and also of the church in the future, called the church latent, which hasn't yet been born, but which is elect, and which in God's time, individually, will be regenerated and called into fellowship with the living God. This is our view, the historic, reformed, and creedal view of our children. And if you ask, what is our calling towards our children? One word sums up what Psalm 78 is saying to us, and that one word is teach. Teach them. Teach them. That's what you do with your children. You teach them. You teach them the truth about God, that centrally, and especially here, His works. That's the idea of verse 4. You teach your children about God's works. How God made, and unmade, and remade the world at creation and the flood. How He redeemed Israel, our fathers, from Egypt at the Exodus. How He, by the sword of Joshua, conquered the land of Canaan, a picture of heaven. How He delivered Jerusalem, the city of God, from the Assyrians. God's work of bringing Judah from the Babylonian captivity. And then especially, God's greatest work in the incarnation and cross of Jesus Christ, beginning with the virgin conception and birth, leading to His atoning sacrifice on the cross, and then His resurrection from the dead, His ascension up into heaven, and His enthronement and session at God's right hand as the Lord of the universe. And then Jesus' ongoing work, 2,000 years now, of building and defending His holy, Catholic, apostolic church. This is this calling to teach our children. This is what the church does. The church does this in catechism, as you know, as we go through Old Testament and New Testament history at the level appropriate for the child. First, we call them beginners, and then juniors and seniors. Then the children are taught by the church too in the preaching, and as they grow up and are catechized, they can understand it more and more, better and better. And this is also what Christian parents do. They read their children Bible storybooks, and they include them and instruct them at family devotions. And of course, we do not simply communicate intellectual information to our children. Psalm 78, verse 4 says that we declare to our children God's wonderful works. We aim at creating in the hearts of our children awe and wonder so that they marvel. Think of the floodwaters drowning everybody all over the world. What sort of a God is that? Holy and pure. And in that spirit too, we teach them about the miracles of our Lord Jesus Christ as wonders. The parents do that and must communicate that to them, so it's not some dry as dust information, some drudgery that we go through every now and again because we have to do it. We communicate to them God's wonderful works and His strength, so that the children are left in no doubt but that we believe in God the Father Almighty, He shows his strength in his works, so that our children, who are even weaker than us, trust in him. Psalm 78 verse 4 says that we declare to our children the praises of our Lord. That is, we teach them God's works, which are wonderful, and display his strength in order that they, because we don't think this is the sole preserve of the adults, but in order that they may worship God. And that they may worship God from their earliest days as they ought to. And we want our children, and we teach them to do this too, to sing about God's great works. As we teach them Psalms, including Psalm 78, which we will sing shortly. And so verse 4 of Psalm 78 expresses the godly resolution of Christian parents and the church. We will not hide them from their children, showing to the generation to come the praises of the Lord and his strength and his wonderful works that he hath done. And now you realize the additional motivating factor which is underscored in the first part of this verse. It involves who our children are, and therefore how we view them. The children of God. And God says, you have a responsibility to teach my children. Now do it faithfully. They're the children of Christ. They're the children of the church. They're the children of Abraham. And they are, especially here in Psalm 78 verse 4, they're the children of our fathers. Our fathers in the faith. And because we believe that, we have additional reason to teach them diligently. Our children are the children of the selfsame fathers, amongst others, who wrote the Holy Scriptures of the Old Testament and New Testament. So Moses and Obadiah and Luke and John the Apostle will say, how did you teach my children? Did you teach my children what I taught them in the inspired scripture in the book God gave me to write? Did you do that? The fathers, whose are our children, include the fathers who wrote our church's creeds, which faithfully summarize and systematize the doctrines and truths taught in the inspired scriptures. Our children are the children of Dort, where the canons of Dort, the 5 points of Calvinism, were hammered out. And teaching our children at the respective age, an appropriate age, the truth of God's sovereign grace, we're talking about God's works. We're declaring his marvelous works and his strength. Father Guido de Bray, who wrote our Belgic Confession, says, do you teach them the truth in the Belgic Confession that I penned about all the wonderful works of God from creation all the way to Christ's second coming and the new heavens and the new earth as summed in the 37 articles? And Fathers Ursinus and Olivianus, who wrote our Heidelberg Catechism, says, did you teach the children the praises of God for the comfort which I bring, which God brings through the everlasting gospel? And even the fathers at Nicaea and Chalcedon, who wrote the ecumenical creeds, have an interest here, and they say, there are children too. Did you teach them the Trinity and the person of our Lord Jesus Christ in an appropriate way and fashion, according to their age, of course? And you realize, therefore, what it is not to teach the biblical and reformed truth to your children. Psalm 78 verse 4 calls it hiding it. Hiding it from your children. We will not hide these truths from their children. We won't hide it. That's a resolution. That's the third baptismal vow. Do you promise and intend to see your children, when brought to the years of discretion, instructed and taught in the aforesaid doctrine to the utmost of your power? That's serious. If you don't want your children catechized, or you don't structure your week so that you can bring your children to catechism, if you leave a faithful church to go to one where they won't be catechized or won't properly be catechized or will be taught errors or heresies, then you're hiding them from your children. And if you're not teaching your children properly yourself, as father and mother, you're hiding it. You're saying, I don't really care if they get to see it. I'll hive it away and keep it from them. And then you need to think, I will answer to those whose children they are. Because they're not just my children, those of myself and my wife, let's say. They are the children of God. And God will say, did you hide the truth from my children? Did you? You wicked wretch. How dare you? With my children. That's how you treat them. That's what Christ will say too. And that's what the fathers at Dort, for instance, will say. Did you hide from my children, they will say, from our children, the truth of God's unconditional double election and reprobation? And we fought for that for years. And you went and hid it from my children, our children. The truth of Christ's particular atonement, you're hiding it. Are you ashamed of it? What sort of a parent are you in a Reformed church? And all the other doctrines of grace. And if you say, oh, I didn't get round to it. Well, I'm not very good at it. I'm not a very good teacher. Well, do the best you can with what you've got. But do it honestly before God. Because otherwise, the word is hiding it. And you mustn't hide it from them. You mustn't hide the comfort of the Heidelberg Catechism from your children by missing services, unless you can't possibly help it. Because all the saints, whose children our children are, will say to you as a parent, and will say to you as a parent, if you neglect your duty here, you are culpable. How could you? How could you do that? Not just your children, God's children, our children, the children of the church. We had a glorious heritage and inheritance to pass on to them, and what did you do? You didn't even tell them. So they went negligent of their inheritance. Call yourself a parent. So it is that our word of God here reinforces this calling, the calling of parents and of the church towards the children in verses 5 through 8. We will not hide them from their children. Verse 4 says, we're going to show to the generation to come God's praises and strengths and wonderful works. For, here's the reason, for he established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel. Step 1, God gave the sacred deposit of the truth to the church. He doesn't give the deposit of the truth to the state. The state's given a sword to preserve civil order and to punish, even with capital punishment if necessary, capital offenders. He gives the sacred deposit of the truth to the church, not the state, not even in the first instance the Christian family, not even the individual believer. He gives it to the church. He established a testimony in Jacob and established a law in Israel, because the church is the pillar and ground of the truth, that body that God has appointed through Jesus Christ to hold up and support the truth in the world so that people can see and hear it. Otherwise it falls into the gutter. To the church is committed the oracles of God. Romans 3 verse 2. That's the first step. For he established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which he commanded our fathers that they should make them known to their children. The fathers here are the fathers in the church with all the other saints, and the fathers in the home as the head of the household and with the vital role of wives and mothers. And he commanded them. He said, I've given my word to the church and I've commanded you as fathers and mothers in the home and in the church to teach your children. And then comes the purpose in verse 6, that, make it known to their children, that the knowledge of God might be passed on to the next generation and the generation after that and on to other generations, that the generation to come might know them, even the children that should be born, who should arise and declare them to their children, so that we have successive generations of faithful Christian teaching and obedience, so that your, if God so wills, great-great-grandchildren here in the Christian church might be taught the same truth. Hopefully the same truth is developed and sharpened, but essentially the same truth, if Christ tarries. So that this congregation, let's say, doesn't last some years or even a few decades, but it lasts for generations and generations. And it lasts generationally, not as some false church or departing church where people just keep on appearing each Sunday. Not a church which has lost the three marks, where discipline has been allowed to slide, where the sacraments are corrupted, and where the preaching has been dumbed down so that people can more or less tolerate it or handle it. True church. Not a church which loses its evening service because nobody can be bothered turning up twice. Not a church where some of the children don't attend catechism classes and are allowed to get away with it and their parents. Not where the office bearers become slack and careless and think, well, we better not do this because too many people get annoyed. Not a church in which the preaching becomes spineless and becomes accommodated to politically correctness in the world. Not a church in which the members are clamoring for tolerance of ungodliness, whether it's their friends or their children. Then the church would be better off being a one-generational church, instead of cluttering up the ecclesiastical landscape. Then the church would be better off closing the doors and ending, because then the church will have lost its salty savour. And such a church is useful for nothing but to be cast out as old dud salt, to be trampled under foot of men. And that's what Psalm 78 guards against. And then there's the second purpose in verse 7. The children then will have this knowledge, that they might set their hope in God and not forget the works of God, but keep His commandments. And the first thing about our children is, according to this presentation, that they may set their hope in God. And you, if you had thought about it, would probably not have expected that. Why does it say that our children might hope in the triune God? Well, because hope is about looking for good things in the future. And our children need hope because, being children, their whole lives are ahead of them, as well as their eternal life, we trust. And so they need to trust and hope for good in the Lord, to guide and direct and provide and care and protect them through Jesus Christ, that they may set their hope in God. And then comes the sin of the children. Because if the sin of the parents and of the church regarding their children is hiding the truth, not teaching it, the sin of the children themselves is forgetting the truth. Forgetting the truth. Verse 7. That they might not forget the works of God. You might say, well, forgetting isn't that big a deal. Well, it depends on what you forget. Forgetting the truth is a huge deal. Forgetting the truth means you go to hell. That's the cost of forgetting this. And in this congregation, in our 25 years or so, there have been many children who have been taught in catechism and who have been baptized, who have, to use the language of our text, forgotten the truth. They've forgotten their baptism. They live as if they weren't dedicated to the Lord and didn't belong to Him. They've forgotten their catechism instruction. They may remember the odd Bible story that comes into their mind every now and again, but in essence, they've forgotten it. They've forgotten the pulpit instruction in Jesus Christ, and some of them have forgotten pretty much the instruction which you, as Christian parents, gave to them. They've just forgotten it. And you know they've forgotten it because the way they live. They live in the world, and they live in false churches, some of them, because they've forgotten it. And they've forgotten it not because they weren't as intellectually gifted as other people. They forgot it because they wanted to forget it. They forgot it because they didn't think it was that important. And that's why we forget many of the things. We don't think it's that big a deal. They forget it. They don't want to remember it. It would be too much of a burden for them. It would impinge on their ungodly lifestyle, and so they forget it. And of course, if parents hide the truth from their children, then it's almost guaranteed that they will forget it. And our hope and prayer and labor is that our children may set their hope in God and not forget the works of the Lord, but that they may keep their commandments, and they may not be like the number one generation set forth in the Old Testament that was wicked. Verse 8, that they might not be as their fathers, a stubborn and rebellious generation, a generation that set not their heart aright, made no effort to approach God. All the evil thoughts that come in, they didn't battle against them, they just let them sit and rot in them. Their spirit was not steadfast with God. And you know what generation that is? The generation of the wilderness wanderings, which incidentally is the first generation of the nation of Israel. And God did that in a sovereign purpose to have the first generation of the nation of Israel thoroughly wicked, forgot God's ways, grumbled and complained, and died in the wilderness, so that the church might always be able to look back to the first generation as a warning not to be like them. Not to be like, therefore, the children of Ephraim, who had their swords and bows in verses 9 and 11, and turned back. Not to be like the generation described through the bulk of this psalm. Give ear, O my people, to my law. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth in a parable, comparing, laying alongside what happened then and what must not happen now. I will utter dark sayings of old, which most people didn't really learn, and perished for not learning, the things that we've heard and learned, the things our fathers told us. Amen.